Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, well, we're going to get started this morning. Get hooked up here. All right, we're glad to have folks joining with us this morning on the internet, and I want to apologize for last week. Don't know what happened, but it cut off after 24 minutes, and so they got at least 24 minutes of the message. Sure wish they could have heard it all, but hopefully this week we won't have any problems and everything will go smooth. So we just, y'all pray that everything technically goes right and we don't have any interruptions at all. And just pray for God to bless the message this morning. All right, Luke chapter 6 is where we're going to begin our reading. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 18. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And I say to you, no matter what your sickness is this morning, whether it's a physical sickness or whether it is a spiritual sickness, whether it is a mental sickness, God can heal it. There is no denying God is able to heal all manner of illnesses, all manner of sicknesses. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, you'll turn there, Matthew 5, 2. Hopefully you've got it. Mark 5, 2, Matthew 5, 2 and following. We'll read down through verse 12 this morning. The Bible says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And then our verses this morning, verse 10, 11, and 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come before your throne this morning, and we ask you for your Holy Ghost to move in our midst, to deal with us, to open our understanding and help us see things we can't see with our natural eyes and understand with our natural mind. Lord, I just pray that you'll just put an absolute holy hush on here, a control over us. Lord, for the next few moments here, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the wisdom we seek. You'd give us the knowledge that we seek. You'd give us the understanding we seek. Father, that you, Holy Ghost of God, you take the word of God and allow us, Lord, even though we don't live in times and in a place where we are persecuted as hard as they are in other places in the world, Lord, that we'd realize that it's only because we've been given a season of grace that we've not experienced this. It's not the norm. It's not the usual thing. And, Lord, I pray that we'll understand that times are changing. And, Lord, that persecution is on the rise in our world. And, Lord, that we prepare ourselves not only to suffer it, but to endure it. And, Lord God, I just pray you'd help me this next, again, these next few moments to be a blessing and a help. I want to encourage. I don't want to make anybody sad or make anybody down or depressed. Lord, I want us to look with hope and expectation. Lord God, you guide me, Lord. Guide my thoughts. Guide my words. Lord, I'm nothing without you. I'm absolutely nothing without you. I need you this morning, Lord, more than I know what to do. I just need you, Father. Lord, I pray for ones that are not here this morning. Lord, I know there are folks that need to hear the word of God. Lord, they're not here. And Father, I know there are people out there listening to us under the sound of my voice, listening through their devices, listening, Lord. Maybe they'll listen at a later time. Lord, they're going to need this message. Lord, I ask you to help them, to prepare them, Lord, for the things that are to come in their life. Lord, if your will be done, we're going to have to endure some persecution. So, Lord, I just pray that we'll understand that and we'll embrace it. Lord, we thank you now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. Now, let's just get right off the bat some understanding of why he's telling us that we're blessed if we're persecuted. I know if we went around the room and we had everybody say, hold your hand up if you would look forward to being persecuted. I don't think anybody in here would throw their hand up and say, oh, yes, I want to be persecuted. I want to be put through some really, really tough things. But understand, I'm going to share with you, I didn't write this, but I'm going to share with you the words of a pastor from centuries ago. I don't like to dig up anything anybody said lately on the subject because this world taints people. So I wanted to dig back way back yonder. So Pastor John Gill, that pastored the same church that Charles Spurgeon pastored in the 1600s. I'm not sorry, not 1800s. About 100 years before John Gill pastored that same church. And this is what he said regarding this passage of Scripture. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted, not for any crimes that they've done, for unrighteousness and iniquity as murderers, thieves, and evildoers, but for righteousness' sake. It's because of their righteous and godly manner of life, which brings upon them the hatred and enmity of the men of the world, because believers, by living righteously, separate themselves from the unbelievers and profess themselves not to belong to them. Their religious life sets a mark upon and distinguishes other persons, and it reproves and condemns their wicked lives and practices. So you don't have to go around holding a sign up telling everybody how you feel about everybody else. If you live for God, if you give yourself to God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, as the Bible tells us, just by living for God and seeking every day when you get up to meet with Jesus Christ, to have the Holy Ghost of God fill and control your life all day long so that the Spirit of Jesus Christ controls your actions, your words, your thoughts, everything. Just by doing that, and by in doing so, knowing that if we're going to maintain that walk with Jesus, we have to come out of this world. We can't be just like this world. We can't follow the evil ways of this world and the evil deeds of this world. By separating ourselves from it, our actions speak volumes against those that continue on in that manner of living. It condemns them just by us saying we're not going to be a part of that. It says this, he said, this fills the ungodly with wrath against them and puts them to persecuting them. Because they say, how dare they look at us as though we were vile. That's the reason for hatred against Christians everywhere in the world. It's the fact that they hate our God. They hate our God. They hate his word. They hate that it tells them that they have sinned. They hate that it tells them that they're condemned. They hate that it tells them that they are the enemy of God. They hate that it tells them that they have a punishment ahead, a damnation that'll endure forever and ever throughout all eternity without end. They don't want to hear that. So they say, you know what? We'll get rid of the ones that are saying it so we won't have to hear it anymore. It's like shooting the messenger because of the message, right? It's like shooting a paper boy because the headlines are bad. Amen? And that's exactly what happens. For righteousness' sake. Remember, he said that they persecute us for righteousness' sake. And that may mean a righteous cause. The cause of Christ and his gospel. For by making a profession of Christ, showing a concern for his interest, and by engaging in a vindication of his person and his truths, God's people expose themselves to the rage and persecution of men. And particularly, they are persecuted for preaching, maintaining, or embracing the doctrine of justification by the righteousness of Christ. In other words, it's not me. It's not that I am perfect. It's not that I am. I can live a perfect life. It's not that I can uphold a standard of righteousness. But it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the fact that I've been made just in God's sight because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I know that God will never hold me accountable for my sin because my sins were put on Jesus Christ. And he has redeemed me. And that makes ungodly men look at me and say, well, I hate your guts. How dare you think you're better than me? They can't understand. You see, the natural mind receiveth not the things of God. And a natural man cannot know them. The Bible says they're spiritually discerned. So a lost man can't even grasp what we're talking about until he comes to know Christ. So all he can do is get angry at the fact that he's not righteous and others think they are righteous. And so, therefore, we'll shut you people up. We'll destroy you. And that's been the case down through history. He said, because it is not of man, nor agreeable to the carnal reason of man. It is opposite to the natural way of man. It excludes boasting. We can't brag on anything. See, natural man wants to brag on who he is and what he's done, his accomplishments and everything. Natural man will say, well, I've cleaned up myself. I've straightened my life up. I've done this. I've done that. And Christ's way is contrary to that. It excludes boasting. It is contrary to their carnal and selfish principles. He said, persecution is either verbal with the tongue, by cruel mockings. See, most of us couldn't even handle that. Somebody went to mocking us for our faith. We'd get mad. We'd lose our cool. Then they'd expose us for being carnal because we'd lose it and we'd go off on them, most of us. And reproachful language. I mean, calling us everything in the book. Or, he said, or physical. By deeds, such as confiscation of goods, stealing. Well, let's steal from Christians. Banishment, putting them out of their city, putting them out of their community. Imprisonment of body, locking them up in chains. And innumerable sorts of deaths. The latter seems here more especially designed, and both are expressed in the following. Anyway, let me just stop right there. Now, persecution of God's people is not a New Testament thing. It's been going on for a long, long time. It's been going on ever since the beginning. I think you would say that Abel was the first victim of it. When Cain brought the fruits of the ground, which he had labored for, and laid them upon an altar before God, as if to say, God, look what all I've done. And Abel brought a lamb And what he was doing was picturing what he'd already been told by his mother and father that Jesus was that there was a lamb coming. He didn't know his name was Jesus, but he knew there was a lamb coming, a Messiah who was going to be his sacrifice and pay the sin debt that he owed. And so Abel brought that lamb as a sacrifice to God to say, God, I believe that you're going to send a lamb to die for me. And Cain looked over and said, how dare you say that what I did isn't good enough. How dare you? And so he raised up a rock and slew him with it, killed him right there on the spot. So it's been going on a long time. But you can look in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith chapter. God's God's Hall of Fame, in verse 35 through 38, the Bible says that women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They said, no, let's let me go on and die for Jesus, or let me go on and die for God. They didn't accept deliverance. The Bible says that they might obtain a better resurrection. So they didn't give in. They didn't say, okay, please, I'll say whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever. I'll do whatever. Just let me go. No, they didn't do that. They said, no, just go on and take my life. I'd rather die for God than to give up and back up. And the Bible says they might obtain a better resurrection. When they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't have to bow their head in shame. They died giving him glory. And he said, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging. So making fun of them, beating them with whips. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Cut in half. I'm going to talk this morning about some torture and some horrible thing. I know he says Mother's Day. You're not supposed to talk about such as that. But like Tony Hudson used to say, well, I preach on hell every Mother's Day. He said he used to preach on hell. He says one time he thought he'd get all their kinfolks into church, and they figured he needed to hear it. But this is the way this falls this morning. It's not that I designed it to preach it this morning, but this is the time that it falls upon. And folks, the tortures that have been put upon God's people are unreal. I read some of the stories of martyrs that from the early church and. The things that they would do, they would roast them. Some of them were roasted on a hot iron, just like roasted on a grill, and asked to recant their testimony the whole time. There were some that were tied to four horses with their limbs, and then the horses pull them apart. There were some that, again, they were put on a table with a huge swinging pendulum with a blade, and that was sawn asunder. And every time it would pass, it would drop just a hair, until it sawed them completely in two. There were those who were boiled in oil. They were tarred and feathered. They were hanged. They were burned at the stake. They were stretched on the rack. They were put in the Iron Maiden, which pierced them through when the door was closed. They were put through every kind of imaginable torture. I read of those who were split from navel to chest and left exposed to die on the side of the road. Others, their entrails taken out. One man, it said that he was cut open, his entrails taken out, and a wild cat put inside of his body cavity to inflict further damage. Others were stabbed and lime poured into their wounds to burn and put them in agony until the moment they died. Why? Why was all this done? Was it done because there were bad people who were trying to make life miserable for everyone else? No. No, it was because of their testimony of Christ. The Bible said they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about. Listen, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were stripped naked of everything, and meat skins of animals hung around their necks and turned out into the wilderness to be killed by other wild beasts. The Bible says of whom, they were destitute, by the way, afflicted, tormented. The Bible says of whom the world was not worthy. This world wasn't worthy of those who stood so proudly, and not proudly, but humbly rather, who stood so humbly and boldly for Christ. The Bible said they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. You looked at people like that and you'd say, what kind of life did they have? How could they possibly have even enjoyed life? I mean, we look at our life, and I mean, our life consists of home and work and school and entertainment and all kinds of things. We don't understand how good, how much pleasure and excess we truly have. We think this is normal. But yet, if you'd have looked at those people, if you'd have met those people, you'd have said, God doesn't love them. Why would he allow them to go through such? And they might, in turn, look at us and say, they don't love God. How could they live such lives if they love God? You see, you don't understand. We live in such a pampered society. We live in such a comfortable world today that I think that we've almost gotten to the point to where we can't reach this rung on the ladder anymore in America. I'm not saying we can't, because we surely shall if history continues on the way it is. Eventually, we're going to come to the point in time to where we're going to face things just like they did in the early Christian days. We're going to face persecution, and it's going to come to our shores. Believe you me, this thing of Islam is not something that just popped up. This has been going on since Isaac and Ishmael. The wars, the Assyrians, there have been many who attacked the children of Israel who were descendants of Ishmael. They have been terrorizing God's people over there all this time. Now they have been bent on world domination ever since. And little by little, they are outbreeding the rest of the known Christian world. They are taking over by sheer numbers. And little by little, they come in and they infiltrate a country and they take over that country. They are going to rule this entire world before God puts it down once and for all. You watch and see. And there will be nothing that you and I can do to stop it. It is going to happen. God is going to allow persecution to come onto his people. But you know what? That's not uncommon. It's not out of the ordinary. That's the way things have been working ever since the beginning. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus said, "Blessed are you. Blessed when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Not because you are evil, not because of your attitude, not because of the way you've treated others, but because you love Jesus Christ. And I realize preaching this, that most of us in this room have never truly experienced this on a very big level. Sure, all of us have probably come across somebody at some time or other who was an atheist, or somebody who claimed to be an agnostic, or somebody who was maybe even claimed to be a member of some other denomination or some other church somewhere who treated us unkindly because what we believe. That happens. I can tell you, I've knocked on enough doors in my life that I've come face to face with some old ugly grizzly bears who've been ugly to me because they didn't like me trying to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Yes, that's verbal persecution. I even had an elderly lady chase me across the parking lot with a stick one time, threatening to whoop me with it. I don't think that would be considered persecution, but I did have her chase me and tell me she was going to get me because she didn't want me out there witnessing to people. But, folks, we've never faced death because of our faith. We've never faced possibility of death because of our faith. Most of us have never even faced the possibility of being roughed up because of our faith. But I want you to understand that's not uncommon. It certainly is not uncommon in America. You'd think it might be, but I want you to understand something. In the early days of this country, I want to share just a line or two here from the book America in Crimson Red by James Beller. God rest his soul. He's in heaven. He was a great man. Thank God for him. In his book here, he's telling the story of America, the early days, the colonial days of America, and the way that God's word spread across America. And there are some great men of God, some great Baptist preachers who've come and gone. And he says every American should be aware of the testimony of Isaac Backus, Schubel Stearns, Samuel Harris, James Ireland, Daniel Marshall, John Gonneau, Thomas Baldwin, and Isaac McCoy. He said, "Perhaps you have read of Silas Mercer, James Furman, or John Leland. But what of Obadiah Holmes, who was beaten on the streets of Boston for visiting and holding an unauthorized church service? Or John Weatherford, whose wrists and hands were lacerated while he preached from a Virginia jail? Or John Waller, who was incarcerated several times for preaching without a license? Or James Ireland, whose family was poisoned in retribution for his pointed preaching? What a pity this generation has forgotten about the real history of America and has neglected even the resting places of the most influential of early American patriots. Blame must be placed on the shoulders of the last generation of historians, educators, and preachers who failed to raise memorials to our departed saints of Christ, servants of Christ. Even in this country, our Baptist forefathers were persecuted for the very things we're talking about here by a crowd of people who claimed to be religious, by a crowd of people who claimed to know Jesus Christ, but yet that crowd of people who were baptizing infants, they practiced this pedo-baptism, they baptized babies. Babies have no idea why they're being sprinkled with water. They have no idea of sin. They have no consciousness of sin. And because these men would not allow the government to control their preaching, they were tortured because of it. They were disenfranchised, which means they were basically told, you can't buy or sell anything. You can't buy anything in my store. We don't sell to your kind. And so there was no way, no means for them to survive. There was no way for them to purchase or sell anything. There was no way for them to make a living. They were basically starved to death. They were sent out to die in this country. And I know sitting here talking to you this Sunday morning, your mind is as far from what I'm saying as can be. But I want you to realize that as you go along through this life, it is not going to get easier. It's not going to get simpler to serve Christ. It's going to be increasingly more difficult. And I know right now in America, it seems as though we've had a bit of a season of refreshing with people in the White House who are talking about the Lord and talking about prayer and all those things. That all sounds good, and I hope there's some merit to all their words. But let's be honest, folks. All has to happen is another election cycle to take place and someone to come in on the heels of the politics of Obama and to turn this country right back upside down again where it would probably be more comfortable. And with that will come more and more and more persecution. John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. For if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I mean, when we look at what happened with Jesus, everywhere he went, everywhere he preached, the religious crowd would show up and tell him that would question him and try to catch him in his words, trying to trap him, and so that they could prosecute him, so that they could do away with him. They hated what he said because his words cut to their heart. His words cut them down deep into their souls. He showed them that they were lost. His righteousness rebuked their unrighteousness. And folks, we are his. He has washed us. He has made us clean. He has put his spirit into us. He lives in us. And if we truly hunger and thirst after righteousness, if we truly practice mercy, if we truly are peacemakers, if we're truly seeking to be merciful, then God's presence is going to be real in our life. And just the very fact that he is real in our life rebukes their unrighteousness and causes them to not like us and causes them to be angry with us. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. The apostles, they had been out preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. And the Bible tells us they were brought before the Sanhedrin. They were brought to be examined by them. And in the midst of that, my mind went blank this morning. Was it Nicodemus? In the midst of, I'm trying to remember who it was who stood up and said that. God forgive me for not remembering. But anyway, it was said to the rest of them, leave them alone. You remember before somebody else came in his own name preaching, and others followed after him, and it came to nothing. Leave this alone, and if it be of man, then it'll come to nothing. But if it be of God, he said, then you're going to be found to fight against God's what you're doing. And so they took them. The Bible says, so when they it said to him they agreed, And when they had called the apostles, they brought them out of their jail cells, in other words, and beaten them. Wasn't enough just to say, okay, well, we're going to let you go and see if this comes to nothing. No, they took them and they beat them. They tied them up and they beat them. And they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Don't talk in that name. Don't you speak in that name. Don't you talk about forgiveness of sins. Don't you talk about his righteousness. Why? Because when they did, it caused them to be convicted. And a heart that does not want Christ does not want to be convicted. You understand? I remember conviction. I remember what it was like to be under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, don't you? It's not a good feeling. It's not a good way to be. You want relief. And the only relief that comes is through Christ. Being saved. That's the only relief that ever comes. And so to an unbeliever who doesn't want Christ, there's no relief. And the only way to shut this voice up, the only way to get this off of me is to get rid of the one who's bringing it on me. And that's why they desire to destroy Christians. And the Bible says, and they departed from the presence of the council. And they were so sad that they'd gotten beat. No, that ain't what it says at all, is it? It says they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Listen, I don't know what you do, but you ought to think about it. If I were in a position and somebody was attacking me because I love the Lord Jesus, if someone was verbally assaulting me and somebody was in my face, would my flesh rise up in anger? Would I start to spew words of hate back at them? Or would I take it for Christ's glory? If someday I find myself in a position to where the government turns against this Bible completely and outlaws its use, outlaws its preaching, outlaws its living it out, and I'm confronted with jail time, would I run and hide and try to escape it, or would I stand for Christ and take the reproach? Would, if I was to have to face death, to have to die for Jesus Christ, if it was brought out, he's a Christian, take his head off, what would I try to do? Would I die for my faith? It's not something I think about every day. Is it something you think about every day? I don't think we do. But have you thought about it? Have you really played it out in your mind? And I know you may think, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to think about dying. I don't want to think about it. Maybe we should think about that. Maybe, you know what? Just like I have made up my mind what I would do if I was ever faced with someone who made me angry enough to think about killing them, I've already made up my mind. I'm not going to. Because somebody makes me angry enough, I'm not going to take their life. If I've already made up my mind, if I see something in front of me that my flesh wants and I know it doesn't belong to me, I've already made up my mind I'm not going to take it because I'm not a thief. I'm not going to steal. I've already made up my mind how I'm going to deal with that. I've already made up my mind what would happen if I was tempted in the flesh to commit sexual sin. I've already made up my mind I'm not going to do that because I love my wife. But have we already made up our mind what we're going to do if we're faced with dying for Jesus? Or if we're faced with absolute harsh persecution for Jesus? Have we made up our mind what we'll do in that instance? I'm going to tell you, we need to do that. But you know, I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. It doesn't matter what comes upon us. It doesn't matter how harsh the persecution is. And I think if anybody knew how to speak on this subject, it was the Apostle Paul. Because everywhere he went, we're going to look at that in just a minute, but everywhere he went, he was under persecution. Everywhere he went, he lived in a state of persecution. It wasn't that he went from one time to another. It was everywhere he went. He was followed by tormentors. Those people, I'm talking about people of the Jews who hated the message of Christ so much that they were sent to follow him and to persecute him, torment him, and to rob him, and to beat him up, to do all kinds, to try to do whatever they could to discourage him from continuing on preaching the gospel. Here's what Paul said in Romans 8, 35 and following. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" I mean, listen, troubles and dire times and persecution from other people, going without food, going without clothes, everything being stacked against you everywhere, the threat of death, all that facing him all the time. Can any one of those things separate me from the love of Christ? What he's saying is, you put this in the scale over here, put that in the scale over there. My love of Christ is a whole lot more valuable to me than all these dangers. Is it easier to run from the dangers? Well, then I wouldn't be showing any love for Christ if I ran from the dangers. Christ is there to strengthen me. I mean, it was Paul who said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Anything that I have to have strength to do, I can do that because Christ gives me the strength to do it. He said, "As it is written," and he's quoting Psalms when he says so, "For thy sake, for Jesus' sake, we are killed all the day long." And all around this world, there are people killed all day long for Jesus. All over this world, there are martyrs that die for Jesus, amen? And they are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Sheep don't have any defensive weapons. A sheep's not going to bite you and get away. A sheep's not going to kick you or poke you and get away. A sheep don't have any defensive weapons. He's just there to be killed. And that's the way we're looked at. We're defenseless. Christian people are not warriors in the physical realm. Christian people are warriors in the spiritual realm. He said, "Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." And he said, "I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing that comes against me can take away Jesus Christ out of my life. Amen? So therefore, there's no reason for me to run from anything I face, because God is going to be there in it to guide me and to help me through it. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 through 13, Paul went on to say, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles," and I want you to understand the context too. He's talking to this very carnal church. He's talking to this very carnal church that has gone back to its old ways of doing things in a lot of manner. They had gone back to fleshly ways of infighting and jealousy and also the ways of the flesh. The Corinthian church, they lived in a place where there was a pagan temple on the hill full of prostitutes, and the men would go up to those prostitutes and they would have orgies and feastings and they would these people in the Corinthian church, some of them were going back to that. Some of them were going up there and buying and meat from sacrificed to the idols there in that temple. You know, all kinds of very wicked, carnal things going on in that church. And Paul is trying to say to this church, he said, "I know y'all think y'all a bunch of know-it-alls, and y'all got it all figured out, and everything y'all doing, y'all are justified in what y'all are doing." And they were looking down their nose at Paul. You see, they were a wealthy church. They were a church that was a bunch of people who thought they had achieved a level of knowledge. There's a lot of people like that in our country, in our churches, who think they have achieved a level of spirituality, but yet they're just as fleshly as they can be. Paul went on to say, he said, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death." And by the way, the apostles, all with the exception of John, died a martyr's death. He said, "For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." They were persecuted. They were chased after. They were hunted down. They were they were, again, he said, we're made a spectacle unto the world. Why? Because in dying for Christ, they gave glory to Christ. Y'all understand that? By dying for him, by giving up their lives for him, they honored him. They showed what faith they had in him, what trust they had in him, that this life, even though it's precious to us, was not more precious than their relationship with Christ. It's the most precious. It's the most precious thing you have is your life. Amen? You can't give anything greater than your life. He said, we are fools for Christ's sake. He goes on to say, we are weak. We are despised. Verse 11, he said, even at this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. Now, I don't know when Paul said he was naked. I don't know if he meant he didn't have any clothes on or he didn't have hardly any clothes on. Because biblical nakedness and our idea of nakedness is two different things. Biblical nakedness is just showing way too much skin. By the way, everybody at the beach is naked. Amen. Because they're showing way too much skin. Half people running around out on the streets are naked too, according to God. But the Bible says we both hunger, we're thirst, we're naked, we're buffeted. It means we're on attack. We're attacked all the time. And have no certain dwelling place, have nowhere to go. We all labor working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless. Even though people can't stand us, even though people say ugly things to us, they attack us with their words, Paul said, we just bless them. We just say, well, God bless you. God bless you. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We don't fight back. We don't attack them when they attack us. Being defamed, which means being slandered. They lie about us. They try to lie about us to destroy us, and we entreat. We try to come to them even though they want us away from them. Even though they want to destroy us, we try to come to them and bring them Jesus. We are made he said, we are made as the filth of this world. That's the way they're treated. That's the way this world looks at us. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Those that don't love Jesus, they look upon us. They look upon us as the biggest fools in the world. They look at you and they say, you're wasting your time if you're following Jesus Christ. You're following fairy tales of some man up in the sky, and it's nothing but nonsense and garbage. They say that we're just leaning on a religious crutch, trying to find something to lean on to have a point to this existence. That's the way the world looks at Christianity. And that they look at us and say, we're the cause of all the wars and all the sufferings of this world. That if we could just get rid of Christianity, just get rid of the idea and the notion of God, man could establish heaven on earth. That's what they believe. They truly believe that. That man could have a utopia on earth if he could get rid of God. He said, we are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You'd think that him being an apostle, that he would be revered. People would look up to him. People would admire him for what he is and what he's done. But no, he said, we're the offscouring. We're the garbage of this world. We're what people want to throw away. We're not what people long to be like. And I know you say, well, you're making a great signboard for a Christianity here. But understand something. This world has never wanted Jesus. This world has never wanted this Bible. This world has never wanted God. God has to reveal himself to them and show them that they are lost. It's a humbling experience, as you know, to be shown that you are lost and without any hope. And folks, some people will not believe it. They will not turn. They just say, no, I'm a better person than that. How dare you look down at me? How dare you look at me? Folks, we live in a politically correct society. And in this politically correct society, people say, don't you judge me. Don't you? How dare you judge me? You shouldn't judge nobody. But God tells us to judge. He tells us to judge righteous judgment. That means judge things according to what Christ has said. Judge things according to what Christ has told us to do. Not judge things according to your feelings or your emotions or your opinion. When you do that, you're not right, because you're judging carnal judgment at that point. We're to judge righteous judgment. In other words, God set the standard, and that's the standard, period. We don't get to change it. We don't get to let it fluctuate. No, we live according to what God has said. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12. Paul goes on. He says, we're troubled, which means we're pressed on every side. We've got them coming at me from every which way. Here goes Paul. He's just trying to go to another city. He's trying to go and preach in a synagogue and find some Jews in there that will believe on Christ. And what happens? He goes in, he preaches, and some of them believe. Some of the Gentiles who are hanging around, who are Gentile proselytes, they believe, but the most of them don't. And he'd get there and he'd start preaching, people getting saved. And again, here'd show up some Jews who'd torment him, who'd rail against what he's doing, who'd make him out to be a fool in front of everybody else. And so Paul would have to leave there and go and find some others with those believers who'd already gotten saved and go and find some more and establish a church somewhere. But it wouldn't be long before he'd be troubled everywhere. No, he couldn't find rest. Paul couldn't just set up a church somewhere and just be there and everything be peaceful. No, when he'd go and he'd try to work for the Lord, what would happen? He'd have enemies who'd come and they would attack him and do everything they could to try to run him out of there because, again, they don't want to hear it. So he said, we're troubled on every side. He said, yet not distressed. Why is he not distressed? Because this is not his gospel. This is Jesus. This is Christ's gospel. He didn't go because he felt like he ought to go. He went because Christ told him to go. He's following the commands of his Lord and Savior. He said, I'm not distressed. He said, we're perplexed. That means we ain't got any resources. How are we going to do this? I ain't got any food. I ain't got any clothes, new clothes to put on, clean clothes to put on. I don't have a place to stay. Some people would say, well, I couldn't do nothing. I'm not able to do anything. I don't have anything. I can't make it. I don't have a church building to preach in. I don't have a large congregation to preach to. I have hardly anybody wants to hear me. Well, what do I do? God said, just go. But, Lord, people are going to attack me. Well, they attack me too. People are going to talk ugly about me. They talked ugly about me too. People want to kill me. They hung me on a cross. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair because God is not going to leave us there. He said we're persecuted, which means we're mistreated, but we're not forsaken. God wouldn't leave us in the midst of that. We're cast down. We're thrown to the ground. He said, but we're not destroyed. I can get back up because I'm not getting up in my strength. I'm getting up in God's strength. You see, you may think, well, I couldn't take a whole lot of that, but you can take a whole lot more than you realize you can take. We don't realize how much we can put up with. We don't realize how much we can endure. You know why? Because we're soft Christians. That's why. We've never been tested. We've never been proven. And you may think, oh, yeah, I have. Well, you know you really hadn't. Not in comparison to what others have gone through. Not in comparison to, say, the Waldensian Christians who were in around the 1100s in the Alps in France. It said that there was not a single town with a Waldensian pastor. You say, who was Waldensians? Well, they're in the long line of Christians down through the ages, they are one of the groups who stayed true to the Word of God down through the ages. Now, I know it said that they had a few variations and things that they did a little different, but folks, they believe this book. They believe in salvation by grace through faith. And in that case, some of those things that I told you about, the roasting of the entrails taken out and the cat stuffed inside, that was done to Baptist people. That was done to the Waldensian Christians. There were people who were impaled upon spikes. That means they were set on a spike for the weight of their body to eventually push them down onto that spike and that spike up through their inner organs and to kill them. Folks, we have no idea what troubles are. We have no, we're soft. We're so soft and we don't even realize it. Paul said, you know, he said, we're troubled, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're cast down. He said, and we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It's as if, listen, because I'm a believer, I'm not what I used to be. And you know what? You may not live it like you're supposed to. I may not live it every day like I'm supposed to, but we are still called to be a vessel to bear the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you and I go, we're to carry before other people that Jesus died for their sins. It's as if we're to carry that message around on a tray to show everybody we know. Did you know that Jesus died for you? Listen, have you ever been in a place to eat and a waitress would come around with the desserts and say, have y'all seen the desserts we have tonight? And they'll bring them by. I mean, I know they don't only do that in fancy places, but in some of those places, they'll bring them by. They'll show you the desserts they have for the night. And you say, wow, look at that. Listen, that's what we're to do with Jesus. He's sweeter than any dessert you ever seen. He's more satisfying too. We're to carry him around to everybody that we meet, and we're to let them know that he died for their sins. And because we do that, that's why they attack us again. That's why they will attack us. That's why we are persecuted to a degree, but not like we're going to be. And he said, by doing that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Well, the life of Jesus was one of persecution, folks. By us carrying him around, we are identifying ourselves with our Savior. And by identifying ourselves with our Savior, we are putting ourselves in the position to be persecuted for it. And somebody will say, well, why in the world would you ever want to live for Jesus? Listen, folks, to identify with his glory. Do you realize that folks, dying for him is a worthy achievement? It doesn't seem like it. Who'd want to die for him? Who'd want to die? I don't want to die. I want to live, right? Folks, you're going to die anyway. But why not die for Jesus if you can die for Jesus? I can tell you right now, the day that they came to that cell where Paul was at, and they led him away to that executioner's place, I don't think they had to drag him. I don't think they were dragging him in his chains and him kicking and screaming and saying no, like they when they take people down to the execution chamber in a prison, and they holler, dead man walking. Ain't like that. I don't think they said dead man walking with Paul, but I can tell you something. I don't think they had to drag him. He was looking forward. The Bible says, he said in the Word of God, he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is now at hand. When he said, I'm ready to be offered, he knew they were going to take his head off. And he knew that when they took his head off, his blood would gush forth from his neck. And he was saying, I'm ready to be offered like a drink offering. I'm ready to be poured out on the altar for God. My lifeblood spilled like a drink offering for Jesus. He looked forward to dying for Christ and being a martyr. He knew that there's honor in heaven for that. He said, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. For our light affliction, you're naked, you got nothing to eat, you got people following you, trying to take you out, you got people trying to undo your work. Every day is a struggle, Paul, but you call it a light affliction? This is nothing, he says. This is light. He said, it's just for a moment. You know why? Because Paul wasn't looking at this world as all there is. He was looking at this world as just a brief stop on the way through eternity. And he said, this is just for a moment. I can tolerate this. I can endure this. I don't have to stand up for myself and bring shame on the cause of Christ. I'm just going to stand for Christ, amen. Because this is not nothing. This is a light affliction. He said it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What do you mean, Paul? Well, he said in 2 Timothy 2:12, he said, for if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer for him, if God allows us to go through some persecution, that won't be forgotten. God's not going to miss that. if we have to go through any, that's going to be remembered when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and our works are laid manifest before all, before Christ Himself, and He looks at us. Listen, there's going to be treasure for that. And because of that, when we come back for Christ's 1,000-year reign on this earth, because we stood for Him, because we died for Him, because we live for Him and face persecution for Him, if we're so called to do that, then God is going to reward us accordingly. We will be rewarded for that. 2 Timothy 3:10-13, the Bible says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now listen to what he said he suffered it at Antioch. Well, at Antioch, here's what happened, Acts 13:45-50. "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecutions against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast." Get out of here. Get away from us. We don't want you here anymore. So verbally they were attacked and they were expelled. I mean, grabbed and thrown out. And then he said, and it happened at Iconium next. In chapter 14-6, he said, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra." So it just kept building and building and building and building until they said, "You know, we're going to get y'all. We're going to catch them and we're going to throw rocks at them until they're dead." That was the plan. And they left. They got out of there. They were under persecution. And then the Bible tells us what happened at Lystra. And the Bible says at Lystra, in verse 8 and following, it says, "There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet," he couldn't walk, "being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked, and the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.' And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of the Laconia, 'The gods are come down from us to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people." So, I mean, they bring up the pagan priests run down there with all their hoopla. And they're, "Oh, wow, Mercury and Jupiter have come down," and all this. I mean, I'm sure Paul was completely appalled at the whole notion of all that. "So which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes." That don't mean they let somebody borrow them for some money. They reached and grabbed their clothes and they just ripped them open. Isn't that terrible? I mean, he didn't have clothes to wear to begin with, and they're going to tear ones he's got open. But you know why he done it? That was a sign of saying, "Oh, this is atrocious before God. We want nothing to do with this." That's what rending their clothes was all about. It was simply saying, "This is an abomination before God. We want nothing to do with it." So the Bible says they rent their clothes. They ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and the things which are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium," the ones who had been persecuting them in the other two previous cities, "who persuaded the people." These people need to die. "Kill them! Get rid of them! These blasphemers, I mean, here they are. Understand, these Jews, they weren't following Mercurius and Jupiter. They weren't pagans. These Jews, they were Jews. They weren't pagans. But in order, they hated Christianity so bad. They hated Jesus Christ and his message so bad that these Jews turned these pagans against these Christians to kill them. They incited the pagans to do their dirty work for them. And the Bible said they stoned Paul. So they began to pick up stones and just pelt him upside his head until they killed him. They killed him right there. And the Bible said, and they drew him out of the city. Well, it says, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now you say, well, was he dead or not? Well, Paul said he knew a person 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, God knoweth. He said, I don't know for sure if I was completely dead or not. I don't really know, but I know I was caught up into the third heaven. Paul talked about that. Listen, I'll tell you, I don't know whether he had a pulse or not, but I know the Bible says that he was as dead. I don't know if he was dead or not, but the Bible says it was supposing he had been dead. I mean, they stoned him. That's pretty hard persecution, folks. And Paul got up from there. And I'm assuming they wrapped something around his head and his wounds, and they went next to Derbe, and Paul preached there. Paul, you're asking for trouble. Man, you're asking for more rocks? What are you... Paul said, I got to carry Jesus around everywhere I go, whether I got rocks thrown at me or not. You see, folks, this life is not about us. We come into this world and barely get into kindergarten, and people start asking you, what do you want to be when you grow up? What are you going to do with your life? First of all, it's not your life if you're a Christian. It's not yours. It's Jesus. Jesus is to live through you. Your vessel carrying the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. That's why we're here. If we plan our lives all around us and we don't plan our lives with Jesus at the forefront, then folks, you are going to waste your life. You're going to miss it. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, all the money, all the fame, all the awards, all the trophies, all the banners, all the praise, all of that stuff, all the fun, the entertainment, all that garbage, it's going to be so far a distant memory from you, and you'll be standing with nothing but shame in front of your Savior who gave his everything for you and bled and died for you and rose from the grave for you. And if we do nothing for him, if we sacrifice nothing for him, if we don't care about his message being taught and preached and shared and people being loved and cared for his sake, then when we stand before him, there's going to be nothing but shame. And you can change that today. It can start today to change. But you're going to have to realize it's not about you. James chapter 1, 2-5, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That doesn't mean sin. That means temptations as far as things coming against you. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. See, the more you have to face persecution, the more you realize God will be there in that persecution. The more you realize that he's not going to ever leave you. He got me through that. He can get me through this. One constant throughout my Christian life has been this statement: God did not bring me this far to leave me. God's not going to leave me now. He brought me through. I mean, you know, in the song "Amazing Grace," that verse, it says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." That's the patience it's talking about right here. It's the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work or her maturing work in your life, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, so that Christ is shown forth from your life and not you. That's being perfect and entire. He said, but if any of you lack wisdom, you don't understand how to do it. You don't understand what you need to do in your life right now to get to that place. If you don't know the necessary steps to take, the Bible says, ask of God. God, show me. God, lead me. God, direct me. The Bible says that giveth to all men liberally. God's not holding back anything from anybody. And it braideth not. He won't get on to you. The Bible says it should be given him. I've got way more verses than I've got time to read it. Let me wrap this up. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, just like the disciples did when they were beaten and told not to preach in his name. Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Listen, folks, they don't hate us for us. They hate us because of our Savior. They don't hate you. They hate Jesus. He said, for when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. When we stand before him, we'll be glad with exceeding joy that we were partakers of his suffering, that we're not just bystanders watching other people live for Jesus. We actually got involved and lived for Jesus. And he said, if you be reproached, in other words, people don't like you because of it, for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. When people are attacking you some of the most blessed moments of knowing Christ was all over, you know what I'm saying? The Holy Ghost is all over you. You can just feel God's presence. It's when I've had to stand up against somebody who was attacking the Lord Jesus. And I have had to do that over the years. On the street, knocking on doors, talking to people. I've had people who were threatening to me and just standing there, standing my ground for the Lord Jesus in love, that there's an overwhelming peace that comes over somebody in that situation. And he's glorified. Verse 16 said, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There's no shame in that, because you're letting Christ be glorified. The Bible said, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Two more verses and we're done. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Well, what does our text say? Let's read it again. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Do you realize something here? The same promise is made to these that endure temptation or persecution as those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. And I said before, when we preached that, those that are poor in spirit are those who don't have a spirit. They're lost. But the moment that they trust Christ, the moment they believe, the kingdom of God is sucked into the vacuum of their life. And God's presence is real in their life. It's the very same way when as believers, we already have God's presence in our life. But folks, we're put in a stressful situation where we're facing persecution, and there's an emptiness in us because we're attacked. But God's power moves into our life like never before to strengthen us in that moment. There's the reward of standing in persecution is God standing with you. And not only standing with you in the moment of persecution, but standing with you at his throne and standing with you at his judgment and standing with you and saying, you did what I sent you to do. You did what I asked you to do. He is going to reward us for that. And the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. There's the reward right there for Jesus to hand you the crown of life and say, here, you stood for me. This is yours. And for you to be able to say, no, Lord, I couldn't have stood for you. Without you, this is yours, Lord. You deserve that. You deserve the glory. That's what makes it worthwhile. And I close with this thought. And the Bible says, let me finish that verse out. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. You see, if you love, I'm going to tell you right now, it's Mother's Day, right? There ain't a mother worth anything who wouldn't die for her children. Now, I know some of us got grown kids. You may think, well, I wouldn't die for you now, but I tell you, when they're little, especially, there ain't a mother in this world wouldn't take a bullet for her child. And if she wouldn't, she ain't worth being a mother. A mother has a love like that. She'd do anything. She'd lay down her life for her children. See, when you really love somebody like that, you'll die for them if you need to. I'd die for my kids. I would. I know that. And you see, it's that love that drives me to that. And because I love Jesus, I'll gladly die for Jesus because I love him. And if it means that my faith puts me on a chopping block someday, then so be it. But let it be said that he loved God. Let it be said that he honored his Savior. Let it be said that he didn't die as a criminal, he died as a believer. It brings new meaning to me to Galatians 2:20 as I thought on these things and I read this verse where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The persecutions that Paul faced were not because he was a Jew. The persecutions Paul faced was not because he had studied under Gamaliel, the great teacher of Israel. The persecutions that Paul faced were for no other reason for the fact that he was a believer. He said, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the persecutions that I face are the same persecutions that Christ faced, he's saying. He said, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God because I love him and I believe him and I trust him who loved me and gave himself for me. So what do I need to do in return? I need to love him and be willing to give myself for him. And if I'm willing to do that, his presence will be so real. His love manifested so real in my life, which is what I yearn for anyway. Blessed are the persecuted. And again, you may not face it anytime soon, but it's coming. And we need to prepare our minds for that day. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for him. Let's get closer to him and closer to him and closer to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us now. Help us to take what we've read and what we've studied and what we've learned. Lord, I know it may seem like a message that doesn't affect us to some of us. I don't know. But Lord, I know that Satan wants us destroyed. I know that Satan wants the gospel to be silenced. I know that Satan wants the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be silenced across this nation. I know that the thought of God's righteousness is a horror to this world. Father, I pray for our nation. I pray for our community. I pray, Lord, for our families. Lord, the devil would destroy us all. But I thank you that Jesus Christ, he's our Savior. I thank you that Jesus is able to give us victory. I'm thankful, Lord, that when we're weak, Jesus can make us strong. I'm thankful that, Lord, when we're tempted, Jesus can give us the ability to stand. Lord God, I pray for each one under the sound of my voice, whether they're in this room or whether they're listening on the internet. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you do a mighty work in each one of our lives. Lord, that you draw us to the place of Bible study and prayer to get to know you better each day. Lord, that as we get closer to you, Lord, we'll take the steps up the ladder of these Beatitudes. Lord, that we'll hunger and thirst. We'll seek after mercy. We'll seek to make peace. Lord, we'll seek to bring Christ to those who don't want him. Lord, even though they don't know, they don't think they want him, Lord, they need him. Lord, that we'll not be afraid and we'll not be ashamed and we'll not try to take it in our own matters in our own hands when we face opposition, but that we'll keep our eyes on Christ, remembering that He didn't fight back. He simply loved and He shared God's Word. Lord God, I pray You'd help us now. Bless the mothers here today. Bless those around the world. And Lord God, I pray You'd bless the preaching of Your Word today. May it not return unto You void, but Lord, bring forth fruit. And Lord, we thank You now. Thank You for this day. Thank You for our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.